I've got it on the board for you up here. I wanted to read to you a familiar passage from Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 18. It says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." You might remember that passage. It's very, very memorable because it outlines things God hates. And we know God loves a lot of things, wants us to do certain things, wants us to avoid other things. When He comes out and says God hates something, or things that are an abomination to Him, it kind of sticks in your mind. And as you kind of look over that passage, you would probably say to yourself, "Well, I hate those things too. There's nothing on there that I like to see. I don't like to see a proud look," some translations say. I definitely don't like hands shedding innocent blood, especially not mine. You probably don't like hearts that devise wicked plans or feet that run rapidly to evil. But I'm going to tell you, the thing that's mentioned twice is something we especially hate, and that is a lying tongue or a false witness who utters lies. We don't like dishonesty, and we don't like it especially when it's used against us. I mean, how many of us appreciate when a politician tells you he's going to do something, and then he just decides later on, "No, we're not going to do that at all"? Well, that infuriates us, doesn't it? I mean, we've come to expect that maybe from people that are going to tell us certain things. Or maybe, you know, how many of you just get the telemarketer scams all the time on your phones where people are calling like, "This is our final attempt to collect a debt"? Well, I don't owe you anything. And yet there are people that will succumb to that, older people that will give thousands of dollars away to someone that's trying to scam them. Well, we hate that. I remember Ann and I years ago went to this restaurant in town, Good Old Days Irish Pub. They were advertising a $5 lunch. I thought, this is great. We could not get out of there to save our lives by spending $5. We get our bill every time for the burger and fries and a drink, and it would be like $8.95 a person. I was like, "What happened to the $5? He said, "Well, you got cheese." Well, I said, "You asked me if I wanted cheese. You acted like it came with it." I mean, we did that multiple times. I don't remember how many times until we finally said, "That's not a $5 lunch. They're running a racket over there." But you know what's bad about people telling us lies? Sometimes we can even fool ourselves. That's a picture I took this morning of Asher, who... Look, I mean, you know how it is Sunday morning. You're like, get up, get dressed, get downstairs. And over time, they kind of get used to doing that. And whether or not they're wearing something appropriate or have all their articles of clothes on or whatever, you know, I appreciate them at least trying. And for a long time, Asher would come up to me and say, "Hey, are my shoes on the right feet?" And I would say, "No, they're not on the right feet." And it's always blown my mind, right? Because you got a 50-50 shot here. And it's like 90% of the time they're on backwards. Well, you know what he did this morning? He just came on and put his shoes on and just was walking around with them all backwards. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen him do that. And you look at his legs, he'll be asleep on the couch or something. I feel like he's been mangled beyond repair because his feet are all, pointing in the wrong direction. I'm like, no, it's just his shoes. But, you know, sometimes we just get comfortable with fooling ourselves that things are what we think they are. And it's much more insidious than that, right? I mean, it's one thing to have someone tell us a lie, but when we lie to ourselves, it's a whole nother world of problems. Now, it's not just that, you know, we just get used to things being wrong and we feel like it's okay or it's going to be fine. I mean, I just went through annual reviews at work. If you work in a professional job, you might have those type things where every year your boss sits down with you and goes over your rating for the year. And I'm going to tell you, not everybody gets an exceptional rating. But by and large, almost every person I talk to at work feels like, "Man, I'd be killing it if it wasn't for my boss. You know, I really am a great employee, but nobody sees it. Nobody appreciates who I am or that, you know, I'm really as good as I think I am. But you know, the sad reality for most people is they're really just not good employees at all. And yet they fool themselves into thinking, oh no, I'm good. How many of us fool ourselves into thinking, well, you know what? I'm going to diet just as soon as the holidays are over with. I know I fool myself. It was last Christmas, before last, that I was like, you know, you're just not going to go through this in the holidays because it's too tough. But then January rolls around, I'm like, well, the Super Bowl party's right around the corner. And then I went to two birthday parties yesterday, and no one there was obviously concerned about my health. And after a while, you realize, like, this is just not going to work out at all. But we fool ourselves into thinking, I'm going to do something, and so we tell ourselves it's going to be okay. Much more important than any of those superficial things are lies we tell ourselves on a spiritual level. The fact that someone would lie to us spiritually should be like an atrocity. I can't imagine a false teacher telling me something that's not true and me believing it. But I'll submit to you this morning that there are a lot of people out there in the world today that are just believing lies they've told themselves, spiritually. Things that aren't true at all, and yet they find themselves believing what is false. I want to share with you this morning three things that are three different lies we tell ourselves. And in those lies, I want us to reflect and ask ourselves, is this something that I'm doing? Are my spiritual shoes on the wrong feet and I'm just going to keep rolling like this? Or is there something I can do about it? After we review those three lies, I want to spend the last few minutes of the lesson looking at some application about how we uncover those things about ourselves and what we can do when we're our own worst enemy. And so I hope the lesson this morning is beneficial and helpful for you. The first lie I want to put up here is the lie that many people have told themselves and continue to tell themselves. The lie that there is no God. The lie that there is no God. If you got your Bibles and you want to turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, I want to look at two of them, Psalm 14 and Psalm 10, both of which point out and wrestle with this problem that people have been doing for centuries, coming up with the idea or thinking to themselves and convincing themselves that there is no God. When you think about the most famous passage, Psalm 14, in verse 1, you probably remember this just right away. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand or who seek after God. But they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We get a little more detailed treatment in Psalm 10, if you want to turn over there. And the psalmist there kind of walks through a man and what a man's life looks like that has told himself, there is no God. Now notice how this plays into our thought processes about the lesson. The lesson is about lies we tell ourselves. And what do we notice in Psalm 14? The fool has said in his heart. No one came up and told the fool, hey, there's no God, I just want to let you know. Or they didn't go, you know, read a tract or a pamphlet, and they're like, oh, okay, this is great. Or their grandmother said, hey, there's no God. These are people that are telling themselves, there's no God. Read with me in Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there's no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. For all his adversaries, for them he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. And he says to himself, God is forgotten. He's hidden his face. He'll never see it. Arise, O Lord. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why is the wicked spurn God? He said to himself, you'll not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You've been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Well, you kind of see the thought process there of a person who is desperately trying to convince themselves there is no God. Now, why would anybody tell themselves that? Why would someone say, you know what? I don't believe there's any divine being out there at all. I will tell you, I think especially from Psalm 10 and just practical understandings of the world today, that people don't want to believe in a God because there is a layer of authority and accountability that most people want to forget. You know, if there's a God out there, and I fully believe that there is, and it's the God of the Bible, but people will say to themselves, well, that means I'm not the king of my castle. I'm not the number one thing in the universe. I'm not the highest evolved form of life that exists anywhere. And so instead of being at the top of the food chain, we're humbled a little bit to something much lower. Not just that there's some superhuman type being out there, but if there's a God that made everything, we're a lot lower than him. And when I just eliminate God from my consciousness, and I eliminate God from my reality, and tell myself, there's not a God, then I lose that accountability of my actions. I can do what I want. Psalm 10, as we read, I mean, the thought process of an evil person that is just continually reinforcing there's no God is like, how can I take advantage of this situation? What can I do to get ahead myself? I don't care if this person's misfortunate, but I'm going to be crafty and do whatever I can do to get what I want in life. And brethren, I'll tell you, I mean, that's a world without God. People left to their own thought processes, and they're not good. Point number two up here, I mean, in the absence of God, men are just free to pursue whatever they want. Now, I'll tell you, that's another lie people want us to believe, is that, you know, no, we can still have a fine, good, wonderful, healthy society without God telling you anything. You know, it's a lie that religious people are telling you, that you need Christianity in order to have a healthy, safe, and prosperous society. They would want you to believe that we can be just like Christians, really good people without God. Now, I ask you this. In the last 30, 40 years, that you've seen people believe less, know God less, become less religious, even just in the broad sense of the term, has our world or our society specifically gotten better? Are people more apt to do the right thing? Are people more apt to think about and want what others want? Are people apt to find kindness and selflessness outside of their pursuit of God? I would tell you that's a no. I don't think we're more moral. I don't think we're more healthy. As a matter of fact, the less people think about God and the less they are accountable to Him, the more you see rise in sensuality and pornography and infidelity and all those sorts of things. Like, we're not getting better as a society. The last thing the guy says in Psalm 10, as he reflects on a life without God, the New American Standard said, there's no God. He's not going to require it of me. The ultimate answer to there not being a God is that, you know, this life, my decisions and choices are really going to have no consequence outside of my current existence. I mean, if I live a life and I'm happy and I get everything I want and I have to step on people to get there, my life ends in death. Nothing's going to happen after that. I'm just dead. So I might as well enjoy life and enjoy the pursuits and not really care about what other people are going to think about me. That's the lie that is wrapped up in there not being a God, is that there's no consequence for my actions. There's no ultimate answer that I'm going to have to stand before anyone in judgment for the kind of person I am. And so they say to themselves, where's God? He's not going to see what I'm doing. God's not going to require this of me. And I'll tell you this morning, we'll look at a couple more lies, but is there a worse lie that you could believe yourself? To tell yourself over and over, there's no God. There's no God. Only to find out you were totally wrong. I'll say this to you just as an aside before we turn the slide and look at another example. But people that are atheists, I would rather them at least attempt to be agnostic. But people say today with such certainty that they know that there is no God. It blows my mind. I mean, here you are limited, not only in your ability to reason and understand things, but you can't hardly leave the earth that your feet are planted on. And yet you can say with certainty that in the years prior to your existence and the boundless expanse that is our universe that you can't see, that you can make such sweeping judgments that you know this is just a desolate place devoid of any higher power, is the height of arrogance and stupidity. I mean, at least say you don't know and you'd like to investigate. But when people betray this very reality that they don't know by saying, I do know, and I know there's not a God, all it tells you is what they want their life to be. And maybe that's you. I mean, maybe you're telling yourself, I don't know if I believe in God. Ask yourself why. Is it that God hasn't given any evidence for himself? Is it that really you can't look around and see how everything here is tied together in such a perfect harmony that there was nothing behind it other than the absence of time and chance? It's silliness. But that's what the fool says. A lie they tell themselves, there's no God. Secondly, this morning as well, another lie we tell ourselves is that we have plenty of time to get everything in order that we want in order. Over in Luke chapter 12, there's a story that Jesus tells in response to a man that's all wrapped up in the things of this life. You know, he's having a person come to him, and of all the questions you could ask Jesus, or comments you could say to Jesus, this man's comment in verse 13 is, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now think about that verse and think about that question and think about what that tells you about a person's life. I mean, that they're consumed with and thinking about, they're obsessing over getting what's theirs, just from a family inheritance standpoint. Now, I mean, if you're not old enough to have gone through this, I'll just go ahead and tell you how it goes. Family members that you've never seen before or heard from all of a sudden are keenly interested in whatever happens with the death of a grandparent or the death of a parent. I mean, estranged people from all walks of life are going to show up and say, yeah, I just need to sort this out. You know, it's time for me to figure out what I need to get. Time for me to get money. People that have never, I mean, the history of someone's long illness, never showed up at their bedside, never called to check on them, are now there and ready to get what's theirs. That's what people care about. They care about material things. They care about life. And Jesus, in response to that, says to be on your guard against every form of greed. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And yet, he goes on to tell us a parable to make it even more clear in verse 16. He says, the land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The second lie we tell ourselves all too often is that I have plenty of time. You know, time has a way of fooling us, doesn't it? I mean, when you look back at your life, you would think to yourself, all right, well, I've lived a good many years. I've lived a good many days. I have no reason to think that tomorrow is going to be any different than yesterday or today. I mean, we make plans for tomorrow. You probably have a calendar of things that you fully expect to accomplish tomorrow. And for many of us, tomorrow is going to be there. And you're going to accomplish everything you thought you were going to accomplish next week. Maybe even this year. And the next year. But time has a way of fooling us because it feels like there's really an unlimited supply of it. Until there's not. Until there's that one day in which you really don't have more time, and that day is really your last day. We just expect that time is going to continue on unabated, and my life, my plans, my goals, and my dreams are going to continue. But time for us is very fixed. We have a set amount of time that we're going to live, even if we live as long as we think we're going to. I remember as a kid, I used to think everybody lived to 100. When you got to 100, you just keeled over and died. And that's what happened. You died at 100. Well, that's not the way it works. You may die as a child. You may die in your teenage years in a car accident. You may get some kind of cancer. Who knows? But time lies to us. And just like this man, he thought he had a lot of it. Now, why did this man think he had a lot of time? Well, who did he talk to? Who is this man having this discussion with? It's just like we've been talking about. He didn't go to his physical and his doctor look at his chart and say, "You're in good shape. You're going to be around a solid 10 years. He didn't hear that from a doctor. What did he say? It said he said to himself, "Soul, you got many good years ahead. We've done well, and so we're going to just prepare for the future to enjoy ourselves because now we're in the prime of life." But look, that's not what happened. God told this man, "You're a fool because tonight your soul is required of you." Tonight, this very day, your time is up. You thought you had plenty of it. You told yourself you had plenty of it. And when we tell ourselves we have plenty of it, what do we end up doing? Well, we end up putting off the things we feel like we're going to get to. And we prioritize the wrong things. That's what this man did, didn't it? I mean, when he looked at his life, he looked at all that he had accumulated and accomplished, and he thought to himself, "You know what the best thing for me to do today is? I should go build a bigger barn than the one I have. That really is the most important pursuit in my life. I need to make sure I've got this enough stuff here for me." That's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? Because if you told this man, "Today's your last day on earth," do you think he would look at his doctor and say, "And I'm going to die today? I'm going to go home and start on that barn. Let me get home and finish that thing. I'm going to go home and cut the grass. I mean, got to do it. I want to die mowing my lawn." No one would say that. All of a sudden, they would get just this great clarity of life and perspective, and they go home and talk to their family and tell their kids how they feel and all that sort of stuff that we know we would do if it's our last day. But because we never know if it's our last day, we get all sorts of things wrong in our lives. And we prioritize the wrong things. And we fool ourselves into thinking, you know, in the future, that's when I'm going to do better. In the future, I'm going to be the kind of person I know I'm supposed to be. Look, right now, things are tough. I mean, it's tough with my job, and it's tough with all the things I've got. But when I'm older, man, I'm really going to dedicate myself to serving the Lord. Now, we might say that in middle age, and I know we're very busy, but when we think in our golden years, I'm going to go on the road, and I'm going to teach, and I'm going to preach, and do all this stuff I don't have time to do today. But you're just fooling yourself, right? Same way as younger people. I mean, how many younger people look at their life and say, "You know I'm going to become a Christian at some point. I mean, at some point in the future, I know I'm going to." And so we tell ourselves that the future is going to be the place in which all the right things are accomplished and the wrong things are put behind us, and I'm going to be the kind of person I'm supposed to be in the future. Meanwhile, in the present, you really are who you are today. You're the kind of person you are. And we lie to ourselves, telling us in really what God calls arrogance in James chapter 4, that tomorrow's the day in which we're going to do all these things. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." The sad thing about time is when we're out of it, even though we're thinking about it and we're planning for the future, when you make that mistake of thinking you got more time than you do, you are only going to be able to live with regret. You're not going to be able to go back. For time's sake, we won't go read there, but you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And this man is on the other side of this life, and he's there with his spirit lamenting the situation he found himself in. Instead of being blessed, he's tormented. And he's making plans in the afterlife to right all the wrongs he did in his life. Not only that, he wants to help his brothers out. Like, let's get everybody on board with following God. And they said, no, you can't. There's a great chasm fixed in which you can't go from our side to theirs, and they can't go from their side to yours. There's nothing you can do. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And I'll submit to you the same thing. If you're going to follow God tomorrow, why not follow Him today? Thinking you're going to do what you're supposed to do tomorrow really is lying to yourself about who you are and what you want to do. Because every day we do the things that we really want to do. We lie to ourselves that we have plenty of time. Third and finally this morning, I say finally, I got one more slide, and this one could take forever. But third, the lie we tell ourselves a lot is that, you know what, I hear you. I believe in God. All right? And I believe that I don't have an unlimited amount of time, and I want to serve God and do what's right. And I'm great. I hope you're both of those groups of people. But that doesn't get us out of the woods. The third lie a lot of people tell themselves is that I really have lived my life in obedience to God. And there's no better way to illustrate this than First Samuel 15. First Samuel 15, the story of King Saul and his ultimate failure as a king. Now, how can you have an ultimate failure when in reality it's a chapter about a great resounding victory? There are a lot of people that have lost battles, and you could read in the Bible of wars being lost and people being killed. Look, this chapter is about Saul the victor. I mean, Saul the winner. God told Saul, I need you to go and destroy, I mean, utterly destroy Amalek, the Amalekites. And so there's a great battle that needs to be fought. And Saul summoned his people, and it says in verse 4, he's got 200,000 foot soldiers. I mean, couldn't imagine. And all these soldiers are going to war, and they go out and they defeated the Amalekites, and they run them out of town, verse 7 says. And yet, what is God's response to Saul's great victory? The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying in verse 11, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul. And let's skip down to verse 13 where Samuel came to Saul and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Saul said, They brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." There are a few things I want to share with you about this passage that really highlight lies people tell themselves. And, I mean, you see Saul telling himself he did what God wanted. I mean, Saul was like most people. He heard God. He heard what God said. I mean, God communicated with him. It's not like Saul's out living his life in complete ignorance of what God said. He knows God said something to him, and he really got the gist of it. Something about something destroying Amalek. And so Saul went out and did it. But you notice something very clear about Saul's actions. He wasn't really serious about God's commandments. He didn't really take God's commands super serious. Now, he did something sort of like what God wanted. But when it comes down to it, did he really do what God wanted at all? Well, no, he didn't. And he didn't do it because he didn't take God's commands seriously. He didn't listen to what God said and said, "You know what? I need to take what God is telling me here because I want to make God happy and I need to make sure we do all this." Brother, how many people today in the world believe God? They believe the Bible. They're meeting today worshiping God. And yet they have no real serious attitude toward anything God is saying. I mean, if you were real serious about what God wants, do you think you would ever, I don't know, peruse your Bible? Maybe take a minute and say, "I wonder if we're doing everything God wants us to do." No, there are a lot of people who have God's instructions, but really haven't taken seriously to go back and consider anything God has said. Instead, we're like Saul, and we're content to perform a semblance of what he wants. So we killed a lot of Amalekites, and we destroyed a lot of things. But it doesn't seem right to me that we would destroy every good thing. That we would take a perfectly good animal here that we could use in our own home and just devote that to destruction. Why would God want that? And why would we destroy the king? I mean, let's bring the king back here and we can kind of show everybody, yeah, we got this guy in handcuffs and we show that we destroyed Amalek and we can poke fun at this king and take him a prisoner and do whatever we want to with him. So there's a very real semblance of what God wants. But God looks at it and says, why didn't you obey me? And we're like, no, I did obey you. How many people look at what God has told them today and say to themselves, do you think God really is going to be upset with the way we're conducting worship? Do you think God really cares what our church's beliefs are as long as we're doing a couple things? I mean, why are we so serious about what God wants? Because God's serious about what He wants. And we tell ourselves that that kind of stuff doesn't matter, or we tell ourselves that we really have obeyed God, but in reality, we've just done what we want to do. I mean, you could see, and we don't have the time to talk about all of it, but you could see all Saul's justifications, like, oh, the people are the ones that spared these things, and this is the people's idea, but we really are doing good things here. Lord, we say everything we saved, I know you didn't want us to save anything, but everything we save, we're going to have a big sacrifice for you. We're bringing all the best of this back to you at Gilgal. Whether they really intended to do it or not, I don't know if he's making it up or what. But he's really coming up with some excuses. And brethren, people do the same thing today. They're like, Lord, I know you didn't tell us to do this. I know this might not be your plan for the church, but Lord, let me tell you, we got the best of intentions. God, we're doing this for you. But in reality, who are they doing it for? They're doing it for themselves. They're doing what they want to do. They're doing it just the way they want it, when they want it, how they want it. And then they're upset that God's mad at them. I mean, Samuel is really upset here. He's going to spend, or Saul, Saul's going to spend the rest of his life an angry person. And he's going to be angry because the Lord departed from him. God has left me. But you know why God left him? He left God. It wasn't that God didn't lift him up. God took him from nothing and made him something and told him exactly what he wanted. And if you would just listen to God, there's great rewards in that. But we tell ourselves, nah, I'm pretty sure we did obey God. And we're gonna be surprised at the results. We really haven't done anything other than what we want to do. Well, fourth, as we close the lesson, I just want to leave you with a few practical thoughts about how to eliminate this self-deception. Like, I mean, you may say to yourself, okay, I believe you. We can lie to ourselves, and that just is a horrific kind of deception. But how do I get out of it? And it's not so easy. We can put our shoes on the wrong feet so many times that the wrong feet look very right. And it's not enough for us to just go home. And you're not going to feel any different. You may have lied to yourself so deep and so often and for so long, you might not know how to get out. Let me help you. Number one, you need to refamiliarize yourself with the source of truth. If there's one thing that can fight deception, it's the truth or reality. And when it comes to a spiritual reality, there's only one way you can fight lies. And it's by going to the truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We talked about last month, God being truth. Why does that matter? Because the truth will obliterate all falsehood and lies. And so if you want to know the nature of God, head back to the source of truth. You want to know how God wants your church to look? Go to the truth. You want to know how to worship God or whether God cares about this moral thing or not? Go to the source of truth. And stop lying to yourself. Stop trusting in your own mind and your own heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Your heart lies to yourself. We want to reach a point where I'm happy with me. And we can do that by eliminating the source of truth. But only in the source of truth are we going to eliminate lies out of our lives. You got to refamiliarize yourself with the Bible. Secondly, you need to live in the present. All right, you need to live in today. Stop lying to yourself about the future and what you're going to do tomorrow. And look at who you are right now. And if you're not happy with it, then change it today. Don't wait till tomorrow or the next week or the next year when you grow up. I'm going to do this when I'm older. Be the kind of person you want to be today and live in the present. It's all you've got. And third and finally, you need to practice frequent self-analysis. You can do that in a couple different ways. The Bible says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. I mean, we need to sit down and say to ourselves, are we believing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I just believing what someone told me or what I told myself is fine? Am I doing the right things by God? And sometimes we may need to get off our pride and ask someone else to say, listen, this is what I think I'm doing. Am I doing the right thing? Because we can lie to ourselves, but you still need to sit down and ask your dad, hey, look, is this where I need to be? Is this what I'm doing? And God has given us many spiritual mothers and fathers who are equipped with a lifetime of study to help us analyze the right course we're on. The worst thing you can do in life is lie to yourself about your relationship to God. And if you told yourself God's going to accept you, and He's going to accept you on your own terms, but you haven't obeyed the gospel, let me tell you, that's another one of those lies. God has told you who's going to be saved. And it's no surprise, and it shouldn't be any surprise, because God has outlined it. And if you think you're going to be saved outside of the instructions of what God has said, You're either calling God a liar, or you're the liar. So I'm going to ask you, if you're not saved this morning, what are you waiting on? If you believe in Jesus, and God, and the Bible, you know that you believe in your heart these things are true, then it's time to act on it. Through your decision to change your life, I mean serious repentance, like I'm going to do different, then God says you can be saved. You're willing to confess that belief before men. God says, hey, with that mouth, confession is made to salvation. And God says, hey, if you're baptized, you're going to be saved. If you're ready to do those things and make that lifelong commitment to God, that's how you're going to be saved. And if you think you're going to be saved any other way, you're just lying to yourself. Why don't you come forward this morning if you need to make your life right as we stand.